All right, here's where we are today. Leviticus chapters 8 through 10, the first day. The temple's turned over to Aaron and his sons. And what they have just been through is consecration week. And we're going to just review that. We're going to review the week. But this is a great blessing that they are now being given. And it's also a greater responsibility. And so we come to the consecration week. Moses is going to consecrate Aaron and his four sons. And the four sons are Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. And Moses is still in charge as he begins the consecration of these four sons. We're going to go back and just review chapter 8 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. What happens is Moses is in charge. He takes Aaron and the sons and he brings them to the temple, into the courtyard before the tent of meeting, or what we call the holy place and the holy of holies. And he washes Aaron and the sons. Now then the next thing he does, he puts the high priestly clothes on Aaron. And we saw that picture of the high priestly clothes a couple weeks ago. Then he takes oil and he goes inside the tent and Moses anoints the table of showbread, the lampstand, the golden altar of incense. Then he comes out and he anoints the altar outside, the brazen altar, then he anoints the laver. Then he pours oil on Aaron's head. This consecrates everything or sets it apart. Moses is saying, you are now anointed. You are set apart for the service of God. The next thing he does then, he puts the clothes on the sons. These sons are dressed in underclothing, but he puts the priestly clothes on them, the sash around their waist and the turban on their heads. The next thing he does then is he gathers the sons and Aaron around and they bring a bull and all of them lay their hands on the bull. Now this bull is for a sin offering. So what they're saying is we are sinful men in need of cleansing and purification, and the bull is killed. And Moses takes some of the blood of the bull and wipes it on the horns of the brazen altar to express that this is wiping away their sin and impurity. Then he takes the rest of the blood and he throws it at the base of the altar. Then he takes the organs of the animal, the liver, the kidney, and the fat, and puts that onto the altar and it begins to burn. Then he takes the rest of the animal, the hide, the skin, the flesh, everything else, takes it outside the camp and burns that outside the camp because that's sinful. Now they're ready to offer an offering that will be pleasing in the nostrils of God, be a soothing aroma. This isn't. The sin offering is never called a soothing aroma. The next offering is a burnt offering. You cannot offer a burnt offering if you are in the state of sin. Ram here is burned whole, totally. Skin, guts, meat, head, everything is burned totally on the altar. The next offering he gives is the ordination offering, and for all of these animals, the sons and Aaron are going to lay their hands on this animal's head as Moses kills it, and the animal's going to lose its life, the blood's going to run out. But this offering, called an ordination offering, is the only time it's called an ordination offering, is when a high priest or a priest is ordained. This is normally, what we looked at last week, the peace offering. And here the ram is going to be partially eaten. So this animal can be shared. Now it gets more complicated because now he's going to take some of this blood, not just pour it at the base of the altar. He's going to take some of the blood, put it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe of each priest, Aaron and his sons. This is an indication that they will be cleansed for service and they must take care in what they hear, in what they do, and where they walk. Because these men are going to be the teachers of God's word. He takes and he burns the organs just like he did with the other animals. And why just the organs? Why just the internal organs? Because it's the internal organs that are unseen. And they're considered to be the liver, the kidneys, the source of life. The kidneys especially are considered to be the source of emotion. Internal life. So this is the internal life that's being burned up. The right thigh was burned as well, but the rest of the meat was kept out. There was a grain offering also placed on this sacrifice, and this is the first time you see the grain offering being offered here. It's on top of this peace offering and this ordination offering. The wave offering, the breast of this ram was taken and waved toward God, put out and brought back. That means, Lord, this is yours, but you're going to give it back to me. This is God's provision. The breast went to Moses. Now the rest of the meat went to the priests in this case. It was for them and their families. Moses then took some of the oil and the blood that was around, took some oil and took some blood that was around the altar, had been splashed at the base of the altar. He took some of that, mixed it together, and threw it on Aaron and his sons. Just sprayed them with this blood. This consecrated them and purified them. Then the meat was taken, the part that was not given to Moses, the rest of the meat was taken by Aaron and his sons. Moses says, you go take that, you boil it out there in the courtyard, and you eat it. It's holy. It's only for you. This went on for 7 days. Aaron and his sons stay in front of the tent in the courtyard for 7 days. And they do this same thing every day for 7 days. A 7-day purification consecration process. Okay, stop there. Any questions? Liver, the kidney, everything from the fat of the inside of the animal is placed on the altar. Yeah. The fat parts. The Hebrew word for fat is also the Hebrew word for glory. So these would be the best parts of the animal were burned on the altar. But for the case of the sin offering, the meat, the carcass, the skin, everything had to be taken outside the camp and burned. In the case of sin offerings on the part of a person or the people who would bring a sin offering, if a person brought a lamb as a sin offering, a portion of that would be eaten by the priest. The idea there is the priest is taking on and the some of the sin of the offerer, because he is the mediator, the representative. He bears the sins of the people. In fact, when the people are out there sinning, they're causing a defilement of the temple and the priesthood. That's why this cleansing must be an ongoing thing. They would offer a lamb in the morning and the evening every day, day after day. Keep the fire burning 24 hours a day. That would become an ordinance and a statute for the rest of their time that they had the temple. A morning lamb and an evening lamb. Constantly keep a fragrant aroma before God as an atoning sacrifice on behalf of the nation. All right, let's go to the opening day. After 7 days, everything is right. They did everything according to the word of God and according to the word of Moses. Especially, you have to think about in terms of Aaron, who had completely messed it up when Moses was up on the mountain getting the view of this altar and tabernacle from God in heaven. He's making a copy of that which exists in heaven. Aaron is down below sacrificing a false idol, leading the people astray. So here he is. Now he's done everything right. He's the leader now. And let's go to 9, 1 through 7, because Aaron is now in charge. So this is the day after the 7-day period. Where it says, the day after the ordination rites were completed, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the leaders of Israel. So he says, you all come near. And he said to Aaron, take a young bull and a ram without any defects and offer them to the Lord. The bull is for a sin offering and the ram is for a burnt offering. On the opening day, they've got to start over again. They're going to offer a sin offering and then a burnt offering. And the sin offering is always first, then the burnt offering. Because a burnt offering is purely an expression of worship and devotion. Then, verse 3, tell the people of Israel to take a male goat for a sin offering, a 1-year-old calf, and a 1-year-old lamb without any defects for a burnt offering. So two animals for a burnt offering, a calf and a lamb. Now, this is a little bit ironic because it was a golden calf that Aaron built, sacrificed to. Now he's going to offer a real calf on behalf of the people. Then in verse 4, and a bull and a ram for a fellowship offering. So that's going to be a very big animal and a ram for a fellowship or a peace offering. They are to sacrifice them to the Lord with grain offering mixed with oil. So they're going to mix some grain with this one. They must do this because the Lord will appear to them today. The Lord's going to come in His glory. Verse 5, they brought to the front of the tent everything that Moses had commanded, and the whole community assembled there to worship the Lord. So they came near to the courtyard, to the tent of meeting. And Moses said, the Lord has commanded you to do all this. Here's the reason. So that the glory of His presence can appear. Because the Lord is actually going to descend and live among you. So now we have Aaron and the priests. The first thing they do is they offer their sin offering. And they offer the organs only. Skin and everything is taken outside the camp and burned. Then they offer the ram for the burnt offering. And then they bring up the offering for the people. Sin offering on behalf of the people. They kill the goats, offer the internal organs only. The rest is buried outside, burned outside the camp. Then they do the burnt offering. The calf and the lamb are burned whole. Then they do the handful of flour on top of that. Then they do the peace offering, the bull and the ram. They do the wave offering. They give a portion of this ram to the Lord, and then they take it back because the Lord's saying it's yours. That's your provision for you. And then the glory comes down. 22-24. When Aaron had finished all the sacrifices, he raised his hands over the people and blessed them and then stepped down. There was a kind of a ramp structure built up against the brazen altar so they could go up and actually put the animals on the altar, because it was high enough they would have had difficulty doing that. So he's up there on this ramp. He steps down. He blesses the people. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of the Lord's presence. And when they come out, they bless the people, the two of them together. And what Moses is doing is he's transferring the authority of himself as sole mediator to Aaron now as the high priestly mediator. And when he does that, the glory of the Lord's presence appeared and everybody saw it. And suddenly, the Lord sent a fire, probably something like lightning, out of the tent, and it consumed the burnt offering and the fat parts on the altar, completely consumed them up. And when the people saw that, they all shouted and bowed down with their faces to the ground. So the glory comes down and it presents himself as a consuming fire. He also presents himself as a fearful fire. Because again, the people see this and they fall on their faces. We're in the presence of a very, very powerful God. And this is something they need to be constantly reminded of, don't they? Right? They find out that God is a consuming fire. They find out he's a fearful fire. But you know what they find out next? That he's a deadly fire. Let's look at 10:1-3. Aaron's sons, two oldest, Nadab and Abihu, each took his fire pan, put live coals in it, added some incense to the live coals, and presented it to the Lord. But this fire was not holy. Why wasn't it holy? He gives the reason. Because the Lord had not commanded them to present it. He didn't tell them to do that. Suddenly then, the Lord sent fire again and it burned them to death. Consumed their lives. They didn't disappear into fire because their bodies are still there. Burned them to death. It consumed their life. They were now dead. There's no life in them. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord was speaking about when he said, all who serve me must respect my holiness. I will reveal my glory to my people. Not man. I will do it. And so that means you got to do it my way. One way. No extras. They had probably seen this, gotten excited, gotten emotional, took coal from the altar, put it in a fire pan, put some incense on it, and maybe we're heading in toward the Holy of Holies to offer it in there, and fire comes out and they're dead. We want to do something extra for the Lord. The Lord says, I didn't tell you to do that. And they die. Now, why would he do that? Were they doing anything wrong? Like murdering anybody or doing anything immoral? But in terms of what God demanded, they were absolutely wrong. And they were acting out of emotion. The real important thing here to see is that what you have here is in 7 days they did everything exactly right. And then on this 8th day, as Moses turns over the authority to Aaron, they do everything exactly right. When they have all those offerings burning on the altar, after they've offered the sin offering and the burnt offering and the ordinance offering, God sends fire out to the altar and licks it up as an acceptance of everything you've done is right. At this point, everything is perfect, you would say. It's like buying a new car. Is it ever going to be better than it was that day? The day you drive it out of the lot as a brand new car? No. It's going to deteriorate. And this is what happens to the temple service and to the priesthood over time. They'll reach a point in their history where the priesthood is going to be absolutely so corrupt that the prophets will come and say, those burnt offerings, those are not a sweet savor anymore. Those are a stench in God's nose. God's got to start acting graciously and patiently and sending prophets and trying to turn the people around. But at this point, he expects perfect holiness. And if I don't get it, You fall short, and if you fall short, you can die. He's proven it right here. So when you drive that new car off the showroom floor, it's never going to get any better. In fact, 3 years down the road, tires are worn out, and that's when I have to trade it in. Because those tires aren't like they were the day I got it. I don't buy tires. I just will not buy tires. I just get a new car. It's got new tires on it. That's how I get my new tires. Don't anybody else do that? When he says, all who serve me must respect my holiness. All who serve me must fear me for my holiness. I will reveal my glory to the people. I don't need help from men. I don't need help adding to what I've told them to do. They probably got excited. They were probably very emotional about what they just seen. And that's part of the danger of worshiping with the motive to God, I want you to make me feel better. God says, you don't come to me for me to make you feel better. You come to me for you to serve me, to find out about me, to find out what my demands are upon you. And he provides everything we need to do that. And so you can be serving the Lord and having a hard time, not feeling well. And Paul is my case. He says, you know, things are sometimes so bad for me, I wish I was with the Lord rather than here serving you. But he says, I'm torn between the two. But I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, even though some days aren't so good. I get beaten with rods. I get stoned. I get persecuted. Now look what he tells Aaron and the priests. You don't mourn. Your two sons have just died. You don't mourn. You don't leave. You stay right here. Look what he tells them. Verse 4. The end of verse 3. It says Aaron remained silent. He didn't say anything. He had nothing to say. Moses called two relatives, Mishael and Elzaphan, who are sons of Uziel, Aaron's uncle, so they're relatives, said to them, come here and carry your cousin's body away from the sacred tent and put them outside the camp. So they came and took hold of the clothing of the corpses and carried them outside the camp, just as Moses commanded. You know, Aaron's speechless. He can't say anything. Then Moses goes to Aaron and he says this to him and to his sons, the two sons that are left. Do not leave your hair uncombed nor tear your clothes to show that you are in mourning. And this would be a sign of mourning, to tear the clothes, to not wash. Don't show any sign that you're mourning. If you do, you will die. Why? Because you're holy. This is the day when you're taking control of the temple service and you are still in God's service. So you've got to do it His way. You will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. Now there's quite a statement. See, Aaron, if you fail, the nation fails because you're the representative. You're the high point. If you're in trouble, they're in trouble. So you stay here, you don't mourn. But, he says, all your fellow Israelites are allowed to mourn this death caused by the fire which the Lord sent. They can mourn. They saw it happen. But you don't leave the entrance of the tent or you will die. Because why? You've been consecrated by the anointing oil of the Lord. You are in service. And just because your children died doesn't let you off the hook. The reason they died is because they didn't do it God's way. So don't mourn, don't leave. Moses now gives Aaron some rules. Here's some rules for you, Aaron. You and your sons are not to enter the tent of my presence after drinking any alcoholic beverage. Wine mixed with water. Anything that would cause an intoxication or an inhibition of your senses. If you do, you'll die. God's saying, if you don't think you won't die, look what I just did. So this isn't an empty threat. They offered incense that I didn't tell them to offer. They died. You drink wine before you come in here, you'll die. This is a law to be kept by all your descendants, every priest from here on out. You must distinguish. Now here's the reason not to drink wine. You must distinguish between what belongs to God and what is for general use, between what is ritually clean and what is unclean. So you've got to be able to make distinctions. You've got to be able to be alert. You've got to be on your guard. You must teach the people of Israel all the laws which I've given you through Moses. Okay, now, let's go back. If you are using wine, that's going to blunt your senses. That's going to affect your thinking processes. That means you lose your ability to distinguish between nuances of clean and unclean. Because that's their job to do that. To know what's clean, what's pure, and what's not clean, and what's not usable in the temple. And they have to be able to teach the people these distinctions. God's going to give a lot of rules and laws and regulations that are going to help the people be distinct, know what is separate. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be separate as a people? What does it mean to be separate and holy as a person in a family? If they're drinking wine, if wine becomes a habit of life, they won't be able to do that. Now, this goes on to more than just the drinking of wine. This is the application here as to what these two sons have just done. Is it only wine can dull your senses and make you unable to distinguish between what is holy and what is not holy, what I should do and what I shouldn't do, what I can do and what I can't do? No, emotion can do that, can make you so you don't make good decisions. Do you make good decisions if you're really angry and upset? No. What about if you're really sad and depressed? No. Is that a good time to make a decision? No. And do you have to drink alcohol to get that way? It's not the sense of you can't drink wine at all. He's not telling them that. He says, you know, you can't absolutely have any wine anywhere. He's not saying that. He says, when you come to the temple service to minister this service, you better have your full faculties. Because what you do is so important that if you don't and you mess up, you can die. You want proof? It's two dead bodies they just took out. That is a better explanation of the context. Everything had been done right. These guys wouldn't have had time to get drunk between that and the time they get killed. They weren't drinking. Everything was right. They got emotional. And their emotions caused them to make a bad decision. And it was a decision that cost them their lives. They didn't intend that. Their intent was to do something extra for God because we're so excited by what He's done. God says, I don't need that. A show of emotion. I don't need that. I don't need any help to bring glory to myself. The message is stay alert, stay aware, because you got to make distinctions, and be able to teach. Alert, aware, and able. Now, look what Aaron does. Moses says, what you got to do in verse 12, you got to take the grain offering that's left over from the food offering. You've got to make some bread and you've got to eat it beside the altar, because that flour that we've offered today, that's holy, and you have to eat that. And you have to eat it in a holy place. And the holy place is within the courtyard of the temple. And he says that part in verse 13, that part that belongs to you and your sons from the food that's offered to the Lord, that is what the Lord commanded me. But you and your families may eat the breast and the hind leg that are presented as a special gift. You may eat them in any ritually clean place. So you could eat that in your home. And as long as your home is ritually clean, meaning you haven't caused an impurity in your home, or there's not some impurity on your house, then you can eat it there, you and your families. These offerings have been given to you and your children as part of that which belongs to you from the peace offerings of the people of Israel. So that's how the priests are sustained. That's how the priest's family are sustained. That's how they get their grain and their meat, through the offerings. Specifically through the peace offerings. And here's the wave offering that they get in verse 15. The hind leg and the breast at the time the fat is presented to the food offering. These parts belong to you and your children forever. Now Moses says, where's the goat for the sin offering? What'd you do with that? You've got to eat that. Because now, as priests, they have to eat the portion of the sin offering that the people offered. So Moses is looking around, and in verse 15 he says, where'd that goat go? And he found out that Eleazar and Ithamar burned it. They didn't eat it. And he says, why didn't you eat the sin offering in a sacred place, in the courtyard? Why didn't you eat that? You were supposed to eat that. It is very holy, and the Lord has given it to you in order to take away the sin of the community. See, this is where the priests take on the sin of the people. Since its blood was not brought into the sacred tent, you should have eaten the sacrifice there as I commanded. And I'll explain what that means next week. It was not brought into the sacred tent, meaning the blood of this animal was only poured around the brazen altar. Aaron finally speaks. He said, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? I'm not sure what to do. Would the Lord have approved? I don't know. That the idea is there. I don't know what the Lord would have wanted. The people presented their sin offering to the Lord today, and they brought their burnt offering. But even though they did that, and we did everything right, still these terrible things have happened to me. I lost two sons. That's the only time it makes any expression of loss here. There's a terrible thing that just happened to him. So that terrible thing has made him be uncertain. Notice what Moses does. Verse 20. But Moses heard this and he was satisfied. Moses heard Aaron's response and he said, that's fine. Because He admitted he didn't know. He was not sure. And that tells us that uncertainty about what God wants me to do, that's a forgivable sin. To be uncertain and not knowing what to do is better than being so emotionally, I know I'm right, this is what God wants, go charging ahead, and that's wrong. Well, so we go, gosh, so I'm so glad I live now in the time of Jesus where you don't have this judgmental God spitting out fire and killing people. Because we now have Jesus. Jesus is a good God of love. He's not a God of judgment and fire and going to kill people. And as soon as you think that, I got to have you turn to Acts chapter 5. But Acts chapter 5 tells us that motives matter. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to deal with two people. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. These are believers. These are born again, justified, righteous before God, going to heaven believers. And you have a situation here where you've had a church has been born on Pentecost Day. 3,000 people have come to life. God has saved 3,000 people. Then he went on to save several thousand more. And at this point in church history, you know what? The church is like a new car. It is. It's as good as it's ever going to be. The church has never been as pure as it is in this time in Acts chapter 5. It's downhill from there on. Before Paul died, there were false teachers. There are still false teachers today. We can look around in our church. We don't know who the believers and the unbelievers are because it's tares among the wheat. Well, here, these people are not tares. They are wheat. And look at this. Verse 1. There was a man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property that belonged to them. This isn't communism. It's theirs. But with his wife's agreement, he kept part of the money for himself and turned the rest over to the apostles. Peter said to him, Ananias, why did you let Satan take control of you and make you lie to the Holy Spirit by keeping part of the money you received for property? Before you sold the property, it belonged to you. And after you sold it, the money was yours. Why then did you decide to do such a thing? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Ananias heard this and he fell down dead. And all who heard about it were terrified. That's fear, folks. The young man came in, wrapped up his body and carried him out. Now he went in without his wife and now he's dead. She doesn't know it. She comes in, Peter confronts her, she dies. They're both dead. Why? Because the other apostles were selling property and bringing all the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And this is an equivalent of a burnt offering. Take this and do whatever you want with it to the glory of the Lord. That's how we do a burnt offering. We take money that's valuable and give it to someone else. Say, I don't care what happens to it. You don't have to pay me back. Use it for the glory of the Lord. This is what these other people are doing. And Ananias and Sapphira said, we're gonna make it look like we're doing that. But we'll make it look like we're giving the whole thing. Motives matter. God killed him. Fortunately, he doesn't do that for lying today. There wouldn't be anybody in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says that the details of the way we worship God matter. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. In the first place, I've been told that there are opposing groups in your meetings. There's factions among you. And I think this is true, he says. No doubt there must be divisions among you so that there are those who are in the right may be clearly seen. When you meet together as a group, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one goes ahead with his own meal so that some are hungry while others get drunk. Don't you have your own homes in which to eat and drink? You're not getting together to eat and drink. You're getting together to worship the Lord. If you want to eat and drink, stay home. But this is a time you're coming together. This is a special meal and a special time. And it's a worship to the Lord. Not just for you getting drunk and you're not sharing. And this is supposed to be a time of sharing and communion. But would you rather despise the church of God who put to shame the people who are in need? So now you have a point where Ananias and Sapphira in that time, the people were bringing things so that people in need could get what they needed. But now in Corinth, you've moved to a time in the church where there's a disregard for those who don't have anything and people don't care. What do you expect me to say to you about this? Shall I praise you? Of course I don't praise you. Then he goes on to tell them how he received the directions on how to honor the Lord in the Lord's Supper in the next section. But he says in verse 26, this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It therefore follows, since you're proclaiming the Lord, if anyone eats the Lord's bread or drinks from his cup in a way that dishonors him or takes it in vain, this is really taking the name Lord in vain, it dishonors him, he's guilty of sin against the Lord's body and blood. So then everyone should examine himself, then eat the bread and the drink from the cup. For if he does not recognize the meaning of the Lord's body when he eats the bread and drinks from the cup, he shall bring judgment on himself as he eats and drinks. Some of you are not caring about those around you. This is not a communal worship. So therefore, verse 30, that's why many of you are sick and weak, and some of you sleep. You've died. You should examine yourself first, or you'll come under God's judgment. Is this a God who spits fire from heaven and kills people? Well, not fire from heaven and kills people, but he can take your life. And you know, we're still dealing with a God that's still fire. I want to go to my favorite book here, Hebrews. God is still fire. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:25, here where he says, "Be careful then that you do not refuse to hear him who speaks. Those who refuse to hear the one who gave the divine message on earth," or the commandments on earth, "did not escape." Meaning, the people in Moses' time, when they heard from God, they didn't escape judgment. How much less shall we escape than if we turn away from the one who speaks from heaven? So Moses spoke to that generation and God judged them. You know what he's saying here? Because of the revelation we've gotten through Jesus Christ, our responsibility is greater, not less than theirs. We're dealing with God who speaks from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, at the time of Moses. The mountain shook. But now he's promised, "I will once more shake not only the earth, but the heaven as well." These words, "once more," plainly show that the created things will be shaken and removed, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Let us be thankful then, because we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be grateful and worship God in a way that will please him with reverence and fear, because our God is indeed a destroying fire. Our God today still is indeed a destroying fire. He's not different than that God back in that opening day who spit fire out and consumed the sacrifice because he says, "I'm pleased with it." He's not different than the God who spit the fire out and killed those two boys because they didn't do it his way. He's a patient, gracious God. We see that in the midst of corruption and sin. And Israel will see that in the midst of corruption and sin. But does he wait forever? No, he doesn't. He eventually works out his plan and his judgment. Well, next week, we're going to go to 16 and 17 and look at the Atonement Day. See, how is it that these priests are going to function to keep the nation pure once they get into the land? They're going to get instructions about the Day of Atonement. What you have here, dispensationally, is a new age, a dispensation called the dispensation of the law. You know, God's no longer just working through a family under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's now going to work through a nation, and that becomes a dispensation. The way that God manages the earth is through Israel now. And so the beginning of this dispensation, he's very harsh, because everything's starting off new. And, you know, it's just heartbreaking, that first door ding you get in that new car. That's the way God's looking at this. This is breaking his heart to see them corrupt his worship immediately. Once the age of the law has come to an end, and that ends with Jesus Christ's death on the cross, Pentecost, 50 days later, started a new dispensation called the church. And the church is the age that we now live in. So we don't manage things the way they did back under the law. God's doing things differently. His character hasn't changed. The character of believers hasn't changed. But the way we do things has changed. And so the beginning of that new dispensation, what Ananias and Sapphira were, they were that first door ding on that new car. Now God's not forgetting all the sins that are taking place. There's coming a day of reckoning. For anybody who believes in the character of God, that if somebody wrongs you and they get away with it, you can relax. God will take care of that. The more you come to trust in God, the less you have to be upset about the people that door-ding your life. Ed, will you pray to close us, please?